Why don't you just welcome the person next to you? Tell them, nice to see you here, glad you've come. Excellent. So you can't say you came to Milford Baptist Church and no one spoke to you, because they just did, okay? So don't go out and say, no one speaks to me when I go to that church, someone just did. Okay, right, we're going to look at that passage in Philippians and a few verses around it as well. There was a married couple and they were having a few problems, which is not unusual if you're married, and they were a bit stressed out by these problems that they were having, so they decided to go and see a counsellor. And they went to see the counsellor, and the counsellor sat them down and he listened to them, what they needed to say, and he observed them as they were saying it and watched their sort of body language as well as listening to the words they were using. And after about 45 minutes, he said, okay, he said, stop. He said, I know what the problem is and I know what the solution is. And he went across the room, he took hold of the wife's hand, stood her up and held her in his arms and gave her a mighty kiss, a really passionate kiss. And she was staggered and the husband was looking on, and the counsellor let the lady go, and he said to the husband, he said, that's what your wife needs 3 times a week. And the husband thought for a minute and he said, okay, I'll bring her in Mondays, Wednesdays and Fridays. You see, it's all about perspective, isn't it? It's not just what we see, it's how we see it. It's not just what we say, it's how we say it. It's not just what we hear, it's how we hear it. Look, let me just impress that upon you. Would you rather be a miserable, grumpy pig, or would you rather be happy sausages? So it's a question of perspective. It's a question of perspective. And that's true about the letter to the Philippians, isn't it? As we said last week, okay, let's just recap one or two bits of the background. Paul's writing from prison, probably in Rome. He's writing not only to the Philippians, he writes to the Ephesians, the Colossians, and Philemon as well, or little letter of Philemon as well. And he writes about 60 to 62 AD. It's one of his most affectionate, well, it is his most affectionate letter. And it's a joyful letter because 12 times he mentions joy in the letter in some shape or some form. And it's very personal and it's very positive, is this letter. In the English version, there are 104 verses and 4 chapters. So it's quite a short letter compared to some of the other letters of Paul. And that's his background. And what it occurs to me when you read the letter is this, and particularly this passage of scripture that we went through, what Paul is saying is this. He's saying something happened to me so that something could happen in me with the result that something could happen through me. That's what Paul seems to be saying in this passage of scripture. Something happened to me. So then, as a result of that, something happened in me with the result that something would happen through me. So let's focus on that for a minute or two. What happened to me? Something happened to me, he says. Something happened to me. There was a young lady, and her name was Laura Miller. And Laura Miller had acquired a new boyfriend. And she phoned up directory inquiries to get the telephone number of her new boyfriend. And she got the number, and she phoned through the number, and a lady answered the phone, and Laura Miller said, is Mike there? And the lady on the phone said, he's in the shower at the moment. So Laura Miller said, well, will you tell him his girlfriend phoned, and would he phone me back? And she put the phone down. And listened a bit, told him to ring me back, and she phoned up later because he didn't ring her back, and a man answered the phone. He said, this is Mike here, She said, "You're not my boyfriend." And he said, "That's what I've been trying to tell my wife for the past hour." And I can imagine that man going to work the next day, can't you, and saying to his colleagues at work, "You'll never guess what happened to me. You'll never guess what happened to me." And Paul might have felt that, mightn't he? Because he might have said, "Look, I was on the road to Damascus, I met with Jesus Christ, he transformed my life, and he called me to preach the gospel that I'd been opposed to." He said, "And you'll never guess what happened to me. I ended up in prison as a result of preaching the gospel." Think about that. Here's Paul, and here are some of the things about Paul. He's the great apostle. He's a magnificent preacher. He's a Bible teacher. He's a church planter. He's a team builder. He's a friend maker. There are over 100 names in the epistles and Acts of friends that Paul made and kept links with and mentions. He's one of the greatest intellects of his time. He's totally committed to the cause of the gospel. And he ends up in prison. He ends up in prison. God forged chains that Paul wears. Because he talks about his chains. "Remember me, I'm in chains." But they're God's chains. He's a prisoner of Christ, he says. So the chains he wears have been forged by God. And there's a purpose in the chains that he's wearing. His circumstances are difficult, but they're not impossible, because they're God-ordained chains. What Paul does is he looks for the divine purpose in his circumstances and behind his circumstances. He knows that God never does anything without point or meaning. There is nothing pointless or meaningless in what God does. Our circumstances may be painful, sisters and brothers, but they're not without purpose, because God is the God of purpose. And what is happening to us is in order that something might happen in us. And that's what Paul is learning. Now, you know, I was born and raised in the East End of London in Poplar. That's Poplar Baths. It's a swimming bath as well. It used to be a bath. You know, you could go and have a bath there. And my father would take me certain Saturdays when he was free. We would go to the swimming baths. And we'd have a bath, and not together, but in different cubicles we'd have a bath. And then we'd go for a swim. And after swimming, we'd have toast, and it was lovely. I used to enjoy it immensely, my morning with my dad. And I remember one day I was swimming, and I wasn't a very good swimmer, so I kept in the shallow end. But I don't know what happened, but I sort of lost count of what I was doing, and I was drifting, my mind was going somewhere else. And I suddenly found myself drifting from the shallow end into the deep end. And the water was going into my mouth, and I was beginning to sink, and I could hear the angel singing, "Come home, come home, you who are weary, come home." I could hear all that, and I thought, I've had it. And then suddenly, as I was swimming away there and struggling away there, I felt a hand under my chin. And it was my father's hand. And he lifted my head above the water, and he led me back to the shallow end, because you see, he was a very good swimmer and diver, and he'd been splashing around in the deep end. But he'd never taken his eye off me. And he saw what was happening to me, and he came, placed his hand under my chin gently, and gently led me to a place of safety. He didn't rebuke me, he didn't tell me off, he just said, "Now, be careful. Be careful." And then he swam off. Sisters and brothers, do you ever feel you're sinking under the circumstances of your life? Do you ever feel, "I need a hand to lift me up out of these circumstances"? I'm sure we all do at times. I feel sometimes I'm sinking under circumstances. then I remember the Father's hand, the Heavenly Father's hand, who's prepared to reach out and lift my chin, as it were, and lift my whole being out of my, under my circumstances, and give me strength and help in those things. I don't know what your circumstances might be. It might be a sense of overwhelming pain that you feel, emotional pain as well as physical pain. It may be you struggle with mental health problems, or somebody in your family close to you, you love very much, is wrestling with mental health issues. It may be marriage. There may be tensions in marriage. And Christians go through tensions in marriage as well as non-Christians. It may be that you're worried about your children. Maybe there are mental health issues that have to be dealt with. There are a whole host of things that we believers, because we're human beings, are just as subject to as anybody else. And we need at times to sense that hand reaching out to lift our head above the water and say, come on now, I'm here, I'm watching over you. Because that's what the Father does. He watches over you and he watches over me. Now that's Daniel, that's an artist's description or painting of Daniel in the lion's den. Can you just look at the picture for a moment? And because it's not school, you can call out the answer. What do you think? What sort of impression do you get when you look at that picture? There's Daniel and there's the lions. What sort of comes to your mind? It's not a test. You can just look and tell me. What do you see, or what do you think you see? Daniel's praying. Okay, somebody else? A space between Daniel and the lions, yeah, good.
He's not looking at the lions.
Julian, thank you, mate. He's not looking at the lions, is he? His eyes are not on the lions, his eyes are looking up to the Lord. His focus is on the Lord, not on the lions. And sisters and brothers, when we're in difficult circumstances, when the things are happening to us, it's good to look up to the Lord, who cares about us and who's not going to let us sink under the circumstances. So Paul says, this is what happened to me. And then, oops, lazy. Good. Then he says, what happened to me was in order that something might happen in me. Now that's not an MAF plane. It's a bit bigger than that. That's a plane, an Avianco plane, and it was flying. It's back in 19. I'll just get the date right. Back in January 1990, the Avianco flight 52 flew from Bogota in Colombia to JF Kennedy Airport in New York. The weather was bad. There was poor communication as of approaching landing between JFK air traffic control and the crew, and they were running out of fuel, but they weren't really aware of that first time. They failed on their first attempt at landing, and they went round again to land again, but they'd run out of fuel by then, and the plane crashed. And half the passengers and crew died, or all of the crew died except one flight attendant, and 85 people survived. Now, what I found fascinating when I read about the accident report was that of the 85 people that survived, a large number were taken to hospital because they had broken bones, they had serious internal injuries, they had fractures and all sorts of things. And there were two Colombian men, who were taken to hospital. One had a very serious spinal injury, so he was x-rayed. And the x-ray showed that he had packets of cocaine inside his body. What happened to the two men, because the other man had cocaine inside his body as well, packets of cocaine. What happened to them revealed what happened in them. You see, if they hadn't had to go to the X-ray, no one would have known what was happening inside them. So the crash revealed what was happening in them. Paul's experience, it was a negative experience. They both went to prison, the two men went to prison for a long time. Paul's experience of what happened to him in prison was different because he was positive about it and it had positive outcome. And he sets the stage by being in prison for what's going to happen through him later on, which I'll pick up in a minute. The pain of Paul being in prison was unavoidable. And the pain of prison was unavoidable as well. But Paul accepted it as part of God's purposes for his spiritual development and his personal development. Because, as I said earlier, nothing with God is meaningless, senseless, or purposeless. God has a purpose in what he allows and permits in my life and yours. And prison gave Paul a perspective on his pain. Because he says in verses 18, 17 and 18, he says this, he says, the former preached Christ, because he's in prison, the former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. I rejoice. So Paul is learning to trust Christ, learning to come to terms with his hurt, and he's got fully human feelings. Now, sometimes we look at Paul as if he never had any feelings whatsoever. But Paul gets hurt, and if you read Acts 15:35, he has a tremendous argument with Barnabas. Do you remember? Over whether they should take John with them, John Mark, on the second missionary journey. And Paul says, no, I'm not going to take him. He deserted us in the first missionary journey. He's not coming. And the scripture says there was a strong argument between them. But the Greek is, it was almost a paroxysm of anger that they had in that argument. And Paul was fiery about it. I'm not going to take John Mark. He changes his mind later on as you read in scripture. He says, send Mark to me because he's profitable to me. But at the time, he's fiery. He's not ice cold Christian. He's a fiery Christian. He's fully human. And so he feels human here in prison. There are people who are making his life difficult while he's in prison who are supposedly believers. And he feels that. He feels hurt by it. Paul is destructible, but he's not destroyed. He's not destroyed by what he's experiencing in prison there. You see, what I like about this is he doesn't really mind what's happening to him if the gospel isn't hindered. See what he said? He said, you know, they want to add to my pain, but the gospel is still being preached. The gospel is still being preached. And the message to Paul of Christ being glorified mattered more than he did. And his primary concern is that Christ is preached. What does it matter? The important thing is Christ is preached, he says in verse 18. That's what Paul was concerned about. Christ is Paul's reason for living and for preaching. Christ is his beginning and his end. Christ is his confidence and his sufficiency. With Christ, he knows where he's going and what his message is. Christ is Lord, and he submits to the lordship of Christ. And Paul goes on to say he knows he's living in the shadow of execution, because he talks about whether he should depart, where he longs to go to be with Christ, but he needs to stay there for the Philippians' sake. He lives in the shadow of execution, but for Paul that's not the ultimate tragedy, because it's entrance into unbelievable glory. So Paul says, what happens to me, I'm in prison, something has happened in me. It's given me a perspective. I'm focused on Christ and he's being glorified through the preaching of the message. So what happens to me doesn't matter, but what is happening in me is going to mean that something will happen through me. If you come down to Christchurch, where I now live, you'll find Tuckton Bridge. And on Tuckton Bridge, there's a sign that says weight limit. Weight limit. So the bridge, it's always encouraging if you're a visitor to Christchurch to go over Tuckton Bridge and see weight limit. The bridge could collapse at any moment if, you know, if something goes on it. That's a very encouraging, great sort of holiday advert, isn't it, for the town. But God doesn't overload us. God doesn't overload us. There may be a burden on you and there may be a burden on me, but God's got his shoulder under the weight as well. He's standing alongside you to help you. And here's the last thing. What happened to me means that something could happen in me so that something could happen through me. Napoleon made a mistake. He invaded Russia. And there was a dreadful, costly retreat. Hitler and Goering made the same mistake when they thought they could invade England or Britain. And in the Battle of Britain, his plans backfired because of the Battle of Britain, and he underestimated his opponents, just like Napoleon underestimated his opponents in Russia. And the devil's strategy backfired because he underestimated God when Paul was put into prison. The gospel wasn't restricted by Paul going into prison. It advanced. And that's something I want you to remember. What happened to Paul was in order that something might happen in Paul. As a result, something happened through Paul. And what happened through Paul? The gospel was advanced. And the word there means progress, not simply moving forward, but moving forward against obstacles, moving forward with effort. It's like a pioneer going through the jungle, pushing through, hacking through the jungle undergrowth, pressing forward. It's pressing forward against obstacles. As a result of pressing forward, says Paul, all who have come into contact with me have discovered that my imprisonment is because I'm a person of faith. I'm not here because of a felony that I've committed. I'm here because I'm a Christian, not because I'm a convict or a criminal. So Paul says what happens in me is all that something might happen through me. And what happened through him? The soldiers were evangelized. The Praetorian Guard, four at a time, would come and to be with Paul. He'd be chained to the guards and they'd have to listen to him as he was writing his epistles, as he was telling them about Jesus, no doubt. At every 4 hours, the guards changed. So all through the day, all through the night, the guards couldn't get away from the fact that Paul was a believer. And you can imagine the talk in the guard room. Oh, I've got that bloke Paul again. Oh, another 4 hours of Jesus. Oh, dear me, dear me. Soldiers heard. And the message, the saints were encouraged because the message went through Caesar's household as well. The guards were no doubt married and said their wives may be in Caesar's household, and they were all talking about Paul and what he was talking about. Something is happening through Paul because of what's happening in him and where he is. And he's sharing the message of Jesus. And sisters and brothers, what happens to you and what happens in you is something in order that something might happen through you. Just one last illustration. See, God wants you to become the person with the answer for the person with the question. I've no doubt those Roman soldiers had plenty of questions to ask Paul, and that went spread through the Caesar's household as well. In Acts chapter 8, there's a perfect example of what I'm trying to say here. The Ethiopian treasurer is on his way back to Ethiopia. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and he's reading chapter 53, as we would understand it. And he doesn't understand it. And Philip has been sent by God to the desert. And he hears the Ethiopian treasurer reading. And he says to the Ethiopian treasurer, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the treasurer says, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" And he invites Philip up into the chariot. And he says to Philip, "Who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" And this is a lovely verse. It says, "Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." That's verse 38, 35 of Acts 8. Peter told him the good news. Paul told Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't it fascinating? There are three characters in that passage. There's the Lord in heaven, the sovereign Lord. There's the man with the question on the road. And there's a servant with the answer over here in Samaria. So God in heaven takes the man with the answer to the man with the question on the desert road. And the man with the question gets his answer from the man with the answer. And so Philip becomes the man with the answer for the man with the question in that incident. Sisters and brothers, pray each day that the Lord make you the woman or the man with the answer for the person with the question. You'll be surprised at what happens. I was at Heathrow Airport and I was going to Scotland to preach. It was January and it was snowing. And I sat in the airport and my plane was delayed. And I said, "Lord, who do you want me to meet that I would never meet unless my plane was delayed through the snow?" And nothing happened. So I thought, right, I'll help you, Lord. I'll open my Bible and I'll start reading. And someone's bound to look over my shoulder and say, "What are you reading there, mate?" I said, "I'm reading the Bible." "You're not reading the Bible." "Yes, I just told you I'm reading the Bible." "Why are you reading the Bible?" "Because I know the person who wrote it." And I thought that would be the perfect way to do it. Somebody did look over my shoulder, but then saw it was the Bible and left very quickly. So I thought, right, I'll sing a little Christian song. And someone's bound to say to me, "Why are you so happy in these difficult circumstances? What makes you so?" "Well, it's not the circumstances, mate. It's who you know in the circumstances. And I'll tell you about that person." Well, I started to sing and they moved even further away from me. And then I thought, well, I better make a phone call to my friends in Scotland and tell them that I'm late. So I went and joined the queue. And the man in front of me must have blasphemed about 10 times. And I heard myself say out loud, "Hey, mate, it's not his fault, you know." And there was silence. And he looked at me, he said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "It's not his fault." That's what I said. He said, "What are you talking about? Who's not his fault?" I said, "Listen, you've blamed the same person about 10 times since I've been standing behind you for a few minutes, and it's not his fault." He said, "I didn't blame anybody." I said, "Yes, you did." So he turned to the other people. He said, "Did I blame him?" "No, mate, you didn't blame anyone." No, you didn't blame anyone." I said, "Look, mate, I don't want to start an argument, but you blamed somebody." He said, "Who did I blame?" I said, "Jesus Christ." And there was that silence that descends when a butcher walks into a vegetarian conference, you know. And he said, "Are you religious, mate?" I said, "No, I'm a Christian." He said, "It's the same thing." I said, "No, it ain't." And he said, "Well, tell me, what's the difference?" And I became the man with the answer for the man with the question. Now, I didn't lead him to Jesus. I didn't give him Journey into Life. He went and made his phone call and left. But I was at perfect peace, because all God wanted me to do was be the man with the answer for the man with the question. And God would take him to the next man or woman who had the next answer for his next question. Sisters and brothers, ask God to help you to be the woman or the man with the answer for the person with the question. You may be the last answer in their search for God. You may be the first. You may be in the middle somewhere. But if God's got his hand upon them, then he will take them to the next person with the next answer for the next question. All we have to do is be honest and be available at the moment that God has given us the opportunity. Be the person with the answer for the person with the question, so that what happens to you may result in something happening in you, so that something might happen through you. And may God bless you and help you in that respect. Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We bless you for your love. We thank you that nothing purposeless and meaningless happens to us. We thank you there is a meaning behind everything that we experience, even if we don't always understand it at the particular time. Lord, I pray for sisters and brothers present here today, that you will guide them, you will bless them, you will strengthen them, you will help them. You will be the hand under their chin when they feel that they are sinking. You will be their strength. You will give them the sensitivity by the Spirit to know when they confront the person with the question for which they have the answer. Bless each one, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.